All right, so we're going to look at the seven churches of Revelation. We're going to look at Smyrna now. And Smyrna, like I mentioned, it's has a special place in the heart of the Lord for the many things that this church has went through. You know, it's a kind of a bummer. I don't know. There's ways to learn, but it's a bummer when you have to learn the hard way. Has anybody ever had to learn the hard way before?
Everybody.
You know, I think all of us probably had that happen a time or two. But we, as Christians, we live in a world, you know, that hates Jesus, and we're caught in the middle of that battle. You know, Satan hates Jesus and the world system, everything that he's introduced into the world and how it's so anti-Christian. And then here we are trying to live out our faith and do this. And this is what the Church of Smyrna kind of experienced here. And, you know, the Lord promised, he said, there'll be tribulation, you know, in this world. And that's what we really all experience sometimes. Jesus, in turn, he said that he wants us to learn how to be an overcomer. And I really feel that if I had to pick a thing in my life that I kind of have experienced is the fact that I've had to learn how to be an overcomer. You know, with everything that I've probably had to do and different things. Now, the Church of Smyrna, you know, puts me to shame in what they had to do, and we're going to look at that here. But it's just amazing. You know, if you just, you know, hang in there and don't give up, amen, you'll get to that finish line. And you'll get that crown. We're going to look at that again today. Okay, Romans chapter 8, or not Romans, I love Romans. But anyway, Revelations chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. And it says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty." But then he says, "You are rich. And the blasphemy by which you say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Let's pray. Father God, we honor you. We thank you so much for this opportunity to come today. Lord, to be in your presence, we thank you so much for drawing us closer and closer to you. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. I pray that words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If we could move that slide back up to the, there we go. And then also hit the next slide for the map. Amen. There we go. All right, so there we see a picture of the seven churches and Patmos. Patmos, remember, is where John the Apostle had been banished to. Like I mentioned before, the emperor had tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't cook. You know, he just preached the gospel from the oil. And so the emperor decided to banish him to Patmos, but that was the best thing ever happened to the church in some ways because there John had some time on his hands. And he got a revelation from the Lord on the Lord's Day, which we believe Sunday, amen. And then he wrote this letter. And this letter has been, you know, looked at by people for thousands of years trying to understand the Apocrypha, the hidden things in the book of Revelation. We're not going to go over and past the churches. We're just going to stick with the seven churches. And right now we're on church number 2. And we're going to look at, see what God says to this church. One thing that stuck out from that passage to me is two things, really. It says, do not fear and be faithful unto death. And that's really what the message was to this church. Because this church was in a very difficult place. You know, Smyrna, historically, remember, we're going to start with the historical part of it. I'm going to give you a little background of this church, everything that was going on in their day. You know, it was a bustling seaport, so there's a lot of money here. A lot of business were coming through this this town, and you know, it brought a lot of people through, different kinds of people from different countries, you know, would come through this town. Right now, the city of Izmir, which is the third largest city in modern day Turkey, is built on the rubble of this town of Smyrna. Now, Smyrna also, which is not good for the church, it was the leading city in cult worship of the emperor. Remember, the Caesars, emperors, whatever you want to call them, from Rome, they got this bright idea. It came from the devil, we know. But they wanted to be worshipped. Now, in that time, you had to worship them at least once every year That was the thing. You had to pay homage to the emperor. You know, the other days, remember these pagans, they had all kinds of idols. And we looked at Ephesus last week on how that all worked out with the, you know, the temple that was there. But this, what happened here was many of the cities in Asia were vying and petitioning Rome so they could be the hub of emperor worship. And this city in Smyrna won that lottery, shall we say. And so they built a special temple that was for emperor worship. And what happened is that when they started with emperor worship, it was voluntary. But then after a while, most of the Caesars, you know, they were egomaniacs. Power went to their head. So then it went from being voluntary that one day at least you had to come and worship the emperor. And if you did not, it was trouble, big trouble. And here's what happened, is that they came up with some sort of certificate. I don't know if it was paper, sometimes it was a stone. And when you paid your homage to the emperor, you would receive this little ticket that said you did it. And what they would do is they would burn incense or something to the emperor, and that's all it really amounted to. But as a Christian, you can only have one Lord, right? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you call the emperor Lord? So this put a division, especially between the Christians and the rest of that city and that culture. Because the Christians did not have this little token or this certificate that they could show anybody. And this, I'm going to come in that to a minute. Now, to me, that sounds like the 666 written all over it, don't it? You know, if you have to have this token or this 666 before you can do any business, you know, that's just what it's all about. Now, the Christians here were severely persecuted. You know, and like I mentioned a few weeks ago, Christians were called atheists because they would not worship what them people thought was the God, which was the emperor. So, Benji would not worship the emperor, that means you are an atheist. And that's just totally different in our thinking, isn't it, today? You know, we don't see that. We believe that as Christians, we're the true worshipers of God. Amen? You know, we worship the God who created the heavens and the earth and how important that was. Now, there was a very prominent Christian who was martyred here. Many were martyred in this place. And has, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. His name's Polycarp. Polycarp is, you know, considered, you know, somebody that was very prominent. He was a bishop, you know, of the church. And he was martyred here in the second century by Rome. Now, his church loved him very much, and they told Polycarp to go hide in the country because they were coming for him. And you have to think, you know, Polycarp was probably in his 90s, 90 years old. And he had been serving the Lord for, you know, ever since he got saved by as a young kid. And he was very prominent, man of wisdom, man of stature. His congregation did not want to lose him, because they knew the persecution was very severe. So he went out and he hid about 8 miles out of town, I guess, in a barn. Well, they captured one of Polycarp's servants and they tortured him. And the servant finally gave up his location. So the police, we'll just call them that, went out and they wanted to apprehend him. And when they went and found him, here was this frail 90-year-old man in his 90s, and I guess they felt kind of ashamed that they sent all this muscle out to grab this old preacher. And they begged him, Polycarp, all you have to do is burn incense to the emperor, and we'll let you go. We'll let you go. And they pleaded with him, but the old man would have nothing to do with it. So they drug him back to town, and he was taken there. And I guess during that day, many Christians had been put to death all day long. They had been feeding him to the lions and different things, and they were being torn limb from limb, people in his congregation. And history even says that there's a young man named, I think his name's Quintus. He proclaimed that he was a follower of Christ and he would die a martyr's death until he saw the beasts ripping other people apart. And I guess he recanted his faith. He was afraid to die. And then I guess another young man, I didn't write his name down, was right behind him and he went through with it and went out, and the beast had torn him apart. Okay. Now, it was getting late in the day, and I guess they put the lions away for the day. I don't know. Maybe they were full. I don't know. But here they come to town with Polycarp. And they asked, what should we do with this man? They said, feed him to the beasts. But they'd already been put away. Then somebody said, burn him at the stake. So that's what they decided to do. So they took this 90-year-old man and tied him to a stake. They piled wood all around him. And then they lit the wood on fire. And they gave him an opportunity to recant. And he just said, come and do your will. And Polycarp, you know, was said, it is well, I fear not the fire that burns for a season and after a while is quenched. Why do you delay? Come to your will. He just told him, bring it. Bring it. You know, I'm not going to recant. I'm not going to deny my faith. And so when they lit it on fire, God put a hedge of protection between him and the fire, and he wouldn't burn. I guess, and then they said the executioner got so angry that he took a long spear and then he stabbed him, and that's how Polycarp died. And they said that after he died, it was noticed that a dove was ascending to heaven, you know, like symbol of God honoring his death. So that's a little bit about, you know, what the Church of Smyrna was enduring. If you could imagine that. We live in a country that's far different from that right now. It could be changed. But right now we do have brothers and sisters all around the world in dangerous places who do experience things like this. Sometimes God delivers them. There's stories. You know, if you ever read the books, Brother Andrew, he's getting up in age now. I think he's still alive, but I fell in love with his writings and his ministry. He would smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain, and you know, I just love to hear the stories of how God blinded the eyes of the guards at the checkpoints. And he had a little Volkswagen just stuffed full of Bibles, just taking these Bibles. And just one man had a vision from God, and would get these Bibles to people. I mean, that's the kind, you know, that's faith. But yet sometimes not everybody gets delivered out of their problems. Many Christians here died. And it's just kind of a hard thing. You know, we want to believe for the best, but I tell you, if the best don't come, we just got to be ready, don't we? We got to be ready to hold on to our faith. And remember, we look at this from the idea of Christ's compliment, and then we look at it from Christ's criticism, Christ's command, and then we're going to look at it again from Christ's commitment. Now, the first part here was Christ's compliment that he said to the churches. Remember, Jesus always tried to lead with a good thing, and that's kind of softens the blow a little bit. Well, here's the compliment. He talked about the idea of this church, how it went through endurance of persecution. And a lot of the persecution came from the Jews. Now, some of these were Gentile believers, meaning they were not Jewish and had come to Christ, but some of them were also Jews who had left Judaism and started to become followers of Christ. And what happened then, the Jews were so angry in this area that what happened is that they slandered the Christians and started to make accusations against them, some of them lies, about followers of Christ. So I think also what maybe caused that is that there was such a defection from the idea of some Jews leaving the synagogue and coming into the church that the Jews got jealous and they got angry. Just like anybody, if somebody comes to town and they steal your sheep, you know, you get a little suspicious. So I assume there was some suspicion, you know, that was going on, you know, to the church there because, you know, our goal, our mandate from God is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Doesn't matter where they're at. We just preach the gospel, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so people were coming out of different groups, out of paganism, out of Judaism, all these things, and were becoming followers of Christ. And many times when that happened, it was your death warrant. We used to do missionary work in Greece. Greece is a Christian, they feel they're a Christian nation. You know, it's the Jewish, it's kind of the offshoot of Catholicism. They're just the other sister or brother, how you want to look at it, in some of their beliefs. And if somebody would leave the Greek church and become a follower of Christ into a different church, they would be excommunicated. Their family would turn their back on them. That's how serious it was sometimes. And but there is a free church also in Greece that's doing a very good job. Now, the Jews, they accused these Christians of cannibalism. The Lord's Supper. Jesus said, if you eat my flesh or you drink my blood. And they didn't understand the concept of what that's really talking about. It's symbology of that when we eat a cracker, you eat bread, whatever you want to eat. But it's a symbol of taking the life of Jesus in you. And then if you drink the cup, it's a symbol of his blood. But it's a symbol of the blood covenant that was cut. That, you know, we see it from a spiritual sense, but the accusers from the outside were twisting it and making it look like the Christians were doing those kind of things. He also commended them because their endurance of poverty. Remember, this city had great wealth. It was a seaport. A lot of money flowed into this town just from different ways, and a lot of people buying and selling things. There was so much prosperity all around them. But here these Christians were poor, excluded from wealth, possibly because they didn't have that little certificate that said they bowed to Caesar. Without that certificate, I'm sure people turned their back on them and would not do business with them. What this is talking about is that, you know, as they go through this, that it caused a lot of tribulation. And that word tribulation is talking about to crush, to press, and to squeeze. This church went through a lot of pressure. A lot of things come against them. The word poverty there is one of the worst poverties in the Greek that you could have. It's talking about complete helplessness. They're deprived of the basics of life. That's what this church experienced because they would not bow to Caesar. Remember, different churches in these communities, it's kind of like, you know, different county seats. We have Albia, Centerville, Knoxville, Sheraton, whatever. You know, different communities have different strongholds in it. You know, and this one here was the heart of emperor worship. So it really felt a severe blow on it because it was standing against such a strong demonic spirit. That's what it was. All Romanism. The power of Romanism was standing against the church right here. And, you know, we know that they paid the high price for that. See, Jesus, even though they were poor, I mean, sometimes some people think they're poor. I mean, these guys, you know, were struggling probably to have food and have clothing. But Jesus told them they're rich. They're rich. And see, God looks at success and wealth differently than you and I do. You know, we think nice car, nice house, success. But Jesus doesn't look at that as success, because that's his stuff. Jesus looks at wealth as faith. How rich our faith is, how purified our faith is. See, faith, remember, I say this all the time, faith is how we do business in the kingdom of God. It's like a check, it's like money. You can't, you know, pay your way out of hell, but you, with faith, that's how we do a transaction with Jesus. You know, he says with faith, all things are possible. He doesn't say with money, all things are possible. With a nice car, all things are possible. Or with a beautiful house, all things are possible. No, he says faith. And so we need to learn from this church that even though by the world's standards, it looked at them and they said they were poor, we don't care what the world says about us. It's what Jesus says. Amen. It's the faith that we have. And that's important that we press into that. See, we measure, you know, wealth by what we have, but Jesus measures wealth by our trust in him. And that's the most important thing that you and I can learn in our walk with God, to learn how to trust him. It's important that we do that. It takes a little bit of effort. That means you got to quit looking, you know, at all your talents that you have and, you know, your paycheck, but start to learn to trust Jesus. You know, it's good to have those things. I mean, I'm not against nice cars. You know, When we was in the old church, I mean, you know, if you remember what that looked like, you know, I wished everybody had a Cadillac out there, you know. It's not about having good stuff, but it's letting that stuff control us, and that's very careful. Now, an interesting thing we're going to see here later is that Smyrna thought they were poor, but Jesus called them rich, while Laodicea thought they were rich, but Jesus called them poor. See, Laodicea had a lot of, you know, stuff maybe, but yet they lacked the faith that Jesus Christ was looking through. Now, we're going to look at Christ's criticism. What did Christ criticize this church about? Nothing. Nothing. Out of the seven churches, only two were not criticized. Smyrna and Philadelphia. They both were not criticized for anything. They had held the faith, and they were doing what they were supposed to do. You know, I pray to God that if Jesus wrote us a letter, that we wouldn't have any criticism, you know, that we're not doing it the way he wants. Okay, now after you get past that, we're going to Christ's command. Now, Jesus knew, like we said last week, Jesus knows what the church is going through. Jesus cares. He knows, you know, and cares about everything that you and I are going through in this life. And he's there. But to be honest, he will not deliver us out of everything. It just doesn't seem like it works that way. I wish it did. But I do know this, that he will deliver us through it. And that's what he's going to tell this church right here. You know, that these hard times are coming. These things are there. They're real. And we just got to be ready. You know, I pray to God, you know, just like Paul did. But, you know, Paul prayed that God would take Satan out of his life. But, you know, he didn't, for whatever reason. People try to wrangle words and understand everything. But, you know, I've been doing this long enough to know that just sometimes people, we just go through stuff. You know, it's no fault of your own. We're caught in a war down here. Satan does not like you. Quit trying to make friends with the world. It's not going to work. You know, we're going to go through some stuff, and we just need to count it all joy. That's what the Bible says in James, and that's important. So here's the thing that Jesus told them. Do not fear. That means stop being afraid. You know, being afraid, does that help us? It doesn't, does it? Have you ever been afraid of something? You know, maybe been startled, or maybe you got laid off, or maybe, you know, something's happened, something broke down, your car, or something like that. All these things happen. And I don't know about you, but usually when it hits me, about 2 a.m. You know what I mean? All of a sudden you wake up, you're a little agitated about some things. You thought you left it with Jesus, but you didn't. You took it back. And so now you're afraid. Now you got fear operating in our life. You know, it's hard. I mean, I don't know about you, at 2 a.m, I like to sleep. I don't want to wake up. And sometimes it takes a little more effort to not be afraid, to stop being afraid. And see, that's what Jesus told this church. I mean, they were probably, when they got this letter, remember this letter was circulated around, and they got this letter, and here their loved ones had maybe been drug off and killed. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Now, I know this is easy to say because I'm preaching it from right here and I haven't had to experience this, but this life is really small compared to eternity. I know it's hard to keep that focus. It is. It's, you know, and it's easy for me to say it. Some things, when you preach it, it's easier to say it than do it. You know what I mean? If you've ever preached or told somebody something before, how many knows it's easier to explain it to somebody than it is to have to live it sometimes? But see, our life is really short compared to eternal life. And to be put in situations, even though some people, for whatever reason, are maybe persecuted or their life isn't as great as others, we got to remember that we live for the eternal. We live for the next life. That's the life that's important. And that's when we're going to receive something. I'm going to go into that here in the end of the message. We get that crown. You know, so we got to keep that in focus as we're going through these. Most fears are not real. That we worry about, it's just the devil trying to speak into our life, trying to get us to think about something that probably won't happen, but yet we want to worry about it anyway. You know, and this church here, though, like I said, was facing real fears, and like I said, some would die. He says, you will be tested. To me, faith that has not been tested is not faith yet. Our faith needs to be tested. You know, I love textbook faith. You know, we all know, how do we get faith? Well, number one, we're given a measure of faith to start, right? It says so in Romans. But then it also says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That's also in Romans. So, yay, we get faith, textbook faith. But then we got to go into the world. And see, that's when we get tested. And sometimes we fail, don't we? Has anybody ever failed a faith test? Am I the only one? I've failed faith tests in my life. But the good news is, God always gives us a do-over, amen? Amen. We get a do-over. And see, I was just talking to somebody, I was at the AFCM reunion up in Minnesota several weeks ago, and I was just sharing, you know, and I mean, don't get me wrong, I don't have a hard life. My life's been adequate. I mean, I'm good. But I have been through some faith tests in my day, you know, some things that really pressured me and squeezed on me. Because as a pastor, I'm kind of responsible sometimes. Hopefully all the time, right? But, you know, sometimes more than others. And I remember, you know, I was talking to this guy and I says, I haven't had, you know, things I've went through sometimes have been hard, but I wouldn't trade it for anything for where I am right now with God. What I've learned through sometimes maybe some disappointment, maybe some things not going the way that I wanted, but still holding on to Jesus through that whole thing, my faith's been made stronger. I mean, it's not fun to go through, just like working out, going for a 10-mile run or something like that. Better go for a 100-foot run maybe for me right now. But, you know, some of that stuff's hard. But you go through that, it's worth it in the long run. You know, there'll be tribulation, it says. You know, we live in a world, a fallen world with broken people. And yes, there will be tribulation. There's people out there that are hurting and in pain. And they take it out on other people for whatever reason. They blame somebody. Nobody likes to blame themselves, right? You don't really, most people don't wake up, oh, it's my fault, you know. A lot of times they want to hide it and they want to blame somebody else. This is a husband move, ain't it, men? How many men have blamed their wives for something their wife has never done? It was not your wife's fault. You just messed up. But you had to blame somebody because you didn't want to blame yourself. And that's the way the world works. We blame other people. Then we see the next point is the idea of Christ's commitment. What was Christ going to do? He knew this church was going to have some problems. He knew they were going through some hard times, just like many of you might be going through some hard times right now. You know, maybe like I said, you know, money, job, relationship, whatever it is, all these things, they can bring angst, they can bring pain into our inner man, you know what I mean, our soul area. And we get kind of under attack there. But see, one thing that I've learned is that when we suffer attacks from the devil, it does not mean that the Lord is powerless or that he doesn't care. It means that we're a threat to the devil's kingdom. And you take joy in that. Take joy in that. We have to go out and we need to pray and we need to believe and to be able to turn this nation around and this world around for Jesus Christ. And when we're in the endeavor of actually doing those things, yes, there's going to be some demons that get mad at us. Because we're trying to take their territory back. We're trying to, Bible says, pull down them strongholds, amen? To get people free. So that's just part of, the thing that we go into. See, God allows suffering to purify us, you know? We go through some things, and through that purification, and in the book of Psalms, it talks about silver being refined. And when you dig it out of the mountain or whatever, and you get these chunks of ore, and it's not pure, it's got other stuff mixed in with it. So what they do is they put it in a crucible or whatever, and they light fire underneath it, and it gets hot, and it melts the silver. And you know what happens? The bad stuff rises to the top. It's supposed to be the good, right? The good rises to the top. That's cream, I guess. Cream rises to the top. But with silver, the bad stuff, and so the silversmith, once he heated it up, he would wipe that bad stuff off. And see, that's what happens to you and I when we go through the crucible of life, when sometimes things doesn't go the way that we want and we feel this pressure and all these things are going on and that ugliness comes out. Has ugliness ever come out? Whenever you get mad, whenever things don't go your way? Well, that's that junk coming out and we just need to wipe it away through repentance. See, God, that's not me. I don't want to be that person no more. Wipe that away. And God takes it away. Thank God for that. Amen. It's a painful process, but it's good. See, Christ is formed in us when our faith is tested. That's when Christ is really formed inside of us. And we become the godly Christian that he's called us to be. You know, I found out that sometimes we learn more about God in the middle of an attack than we do in the middle of a blessing. You know, I know we love to walk around saying, I'm blessed. How are you doing today? I'm blessed. Oh, God just blessed me this way. God just blessed me that way. But what I've noticed is that when we get into an area of blessing in our life, sometimes we spend less time with God because we have no need. I'm blessed right now.
I don't really need a lot of God right now because I'm blessed. But on the other hand, when you're in the middle of an attack, I don't know about you, but I have enough sense not to go out there and battle on my own. I found out that I can be defeated fairly easily, you know, especially fighting something I can't see. But I do this, that greater is He that's in me. When I start to yield to the power of God that resides inside of me, and I start to ask for the grace of God, start to minister through me, then I start to see victory start to happen all around me. Amen? So I start to walk in those things and talk in those things. So you gotta preach it. You gotta say it to yourself. I mean, things may be falling apart, you know, but you gotta just keep on preaching. And that devil, he's gonna back down. He will back down in time because he can't stand. He can't stand it. He can't handle, you know, the greater one that lives inside of us. Even though there is going to be some serious damage sometimes, but, you know, we just keep on fighting. You know, we're a strong witness to the world when we stand strong in suffering. I'll be honest, people, one thing that brings severe emotional movement, like I said, I'm not a very emotional person all the time. You know, I kind of keep everything kind of chill. But some things that really move me is when I hear stories like Polycarp or different Christians, you know, today who have been going through such terrible things, and they do not deny their faith. They stand strong. They're willing to die for what they believe in. For whatever reason, that moves me. I'm just so proud to be a part of that team, to be a part of that movement, the Christian movement, that it doesn't really matter what the world says or what the world does. But, you know, we're going to follow Jesus Christ no matter what the cost is. And that's just a powerful testimony. See, the blood of martyrs has always been the seed that grows the church. You know, you'd think it'd be the other way. But for whatever reason, church history states that when the church is persecuted, it grows the best. You know, you hear many stories. I haven't heard as many as of late. I haven't been around. But when I lived in Denver, I was in a big church, and we'd always hear stuff. And, you know, in China, there was the underground church, and they were, you know, ministering, and there's always be spies. You know what I'm saying? The spies would be in there, and they'd try to find out where the Christians are meeting, because this was the unsanctioned church. They got a state church, which the church, the state controls, and then they had the underground church. That's the true believers. And so what they would do is that the believers would pray, and they would ask God where they were going to meet. They wouldn't tell each other where they're going to meet, whose house they're going to be at. And they would pray, and God would tell them, and they would meet there. And the spies, God wouldn't tell the spies. And they would go have their house church meetings. I mean, that's people who are dependent on God. And see, that's just kind of, you know, that's a great testimony of the power of God, you know, working through the church. We must understand what God does not deliver us out of, He will deliver us through. He'll bring us through. We remember that. The Bible says here, the one who hears and overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. That's the lake of fire. Remember, people who are sinners, have never accepted Jesus Christ, who are dead now, who have died without Christ, they're in a holding place under torment. You think that'd be bad? Well, on the last day, when Jesus is going to throw that into the second death, which is the lake of fire. And see, as a Christian, if an overcomer, we escape that. We're not going to go into that fiery death and hell. So that's a promise to you and to me if we do not deny the faith, we do not give up the faith of Jesus Christ. So being faithful to the end, being faithful even to the point of death means that we also, to me, need to be faithful in this life. It's not talking about dying. It's talking about how you're going to live for Christ. How do we want to live for Christ? How important is it to show the light? How important is it to win people to Christ, you know, and to glorify our King? I mean, that's important. Now, talking about crowns earlier, I think I shared this a couple weeks ago, but it came up through this passage here. Talking about the crown of life. Remember, there's two crowns primarily that is available, shall we say, available. And number one is the diadem. That's the crown of royalty, okay? That, and technically, we're a child of the King, you know, and we're to rule and reign with Him. So hypothetically, we would get the royal a crown. And that's given to everybody, every Christian. I believe they receive that crown. that because of it's not by our works, but by our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're born again into the kingdom of God, and Father God's our daddy now, amen? And see, just like some of them princes that are born, I mean, they may be dumb in a rock, you know what I'm saying? But they're still the prince, you know what I'm saying? Because they're born that way. You know, fortunately with us, it's better. We're born again, amen? And then here's the next crown. This is the one that we want. This is the crown called Stephanos. It's a crown for an athlete who winning the competition, they get the winner's crown. And see, that's what happens to the Christian who finishes a race. The one who gets to the end of the race. And that's the one that we want. We want to be faithful to the end, even to the point of death, and how important that is. And that's what the church of Smyrna went through. All this persecution, and this is what Jesus promised them, and it promised us too, that we get that as we remain faithful. In closing, I wonder that in our pursuit to make sure all our needs are met according to his riches and glory, you know, we have forgotten about the needs of others. And see, in a church that we believe that God meets all our needs, I hope we do. That's part of our confession, and we should confess that. But when we do that, we need to remember there's others around us who are suffering, who are going through things. You know, I'm so thankful, accidentally that motorcycle slide went up. That brought a smile to my face. I don't know if you remember the man from Uganda who preached here a month or two ago. We made that happen.
Thank you, Bob.
We made that happen. When we gave him money and he bought that motorcycle to be able to go out and minister the gospel, and as well as finish off his church, finishing it up. So it's about, you know, thinking about others and what they're going through, and remember that we need to be faithful even to the end, amen? I know I don't tell a lot of jokes in this series, I'm sorry. It's too serious for me, some of this stuff. I just can't laugh it out, you know. It's just hard, you know, to see. I mean, I care so much about what our brothers and sisters in the faith are going through, you know, and I hope you join me in that. You know, praying for them, praying that God will give them strength, you know, even to the end, amen? Because this next life is what we're shooting for, amen? Let's pray.